Okay, guys. The message tonight is obviously taken from the second part of Acts chapter 8, where we have an account of baptism. And the Lord has given this ordinance to us, and it is never to be found alone. It is always alongside the preaching of the word. And that is because baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances, they are visual. There is no word inherently attached to them. The word explaining what they signify is, of course, the preaching of the gospel. And here, in this account of baptism, this Ethiopian eunuch wasn't just baptized. Before he was baptized, he'd heard a sermon. I know it was a one-to-one situation, but still the word was opened. So when we will shortly be witnessing these brethren going under the water, there will be no need to explain in detail what's going on. That is what we're going to look at here. And it is interesting that Philip the evangelist here, he doesn't really talk about baptism. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings. And it is through that we are cleansed from all of our sin. Now, Philip is an evangelist. He didn't choose that task himself. It was God-given, and he had been involved in a campaign, for the want of a better phrase, in Samaria, and many people had been converted at that time. The Spirit had come down in great power, and if it was up to Philip, I'm sure he would have liked to have moved on to an even bigger meeting. That's how man thinks, but God's ways are so different to our ways. And because Philip didn't appoint himself, he is called of the Lord. The Spirit sends him to quite a different place from the mass evangelism of Samaria. He goes to a one-to-one situation in the deserts, the road that goes south from Jerusalem towards Gaza had a retinue travelling on it. An important man was there. He belonged to the courts of the king of Ethiopia, and he was an important person in that court. He was chancellor to Candace, which is probably a title to the mother of the queen, and he was responsible for a lot of money. And it is to this man that Philip is directed to. And even though he would have belonged to a large company, I don't think he would have been travelling alone, it is still a one-to-one situation that we have here. There's something very lovely about the Lord bringing two people together. Somebody once said, there are no coincidences, but God instances. If I could pronounce it, it would be even better. God always works on both sides. He was calling Philip away from the city in Samaria to the deserts. And at exactly the right moments, he met this Ethiopian. And God was already working by his Spirit in his heart. You see, when God is at work, we don't have to force the issue. When God, by his Spirit, is moving, then we are but spectators. All Philip was doing was making himself available. All he was doing was opening the word of God. All he was doing was pointing to God's way of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is God that is doing the work here. And that is what we are witnessing in any baptismal service. This isn't just about the decisions that people have taken. Yes, that's there in one sense, but that's only there because God has taken the initiative and done something. And even Philip's role is but a link in the chain. Philip isn't indispensable. He's only being used as an instrument of God. And I find that so encouraging and amazing at the same time, that whenever anybody comes to experience salvation, it is God that is at work. And if we are involved in any way, it is only as parts of links in a chain. And that chain is God's work of grace. And this is what I want us to look at tonight. This is probably one of the earliest accounts of the words used in a baptism. We know that the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel gave the formula which we will be using tonight. He says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, not just of your own people, but of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then comes the teaching. So that's one wording for baptism, and that is key. But here we have another part of that formula, if you like. Verse 37, when this man desires baptism, Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answers, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the only requirement for baptism. These people have come to faith in Jesus Christ in different ways, at different times, some of them in their own native country. But it's still the same answer. And I want to turn the question around to every one of us tonight. Do you believe with all your hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the sign of God working in us by his Spirit. And even though there's a profundity to it, there's a lovely simplicity at the same time. Now then, let us look at the way that God has been working. We're not so much interested in Philip. We're looking instead at this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there's already been a work of the Spirit going on because he's been in Jerusalem to worship. Now, some people say that he was a proselyte, that he was a convert, a Gentile convert to Judaism. But that can't be the case because in the law of Moses, an eunuch wasn't allowed to worship in the temple. So I'm not sure if he was quite a proselyte. He was a God-fearer. He was interested in the God of the Jews. He wanted to know more about their scriptures. And that is all we can say about him. He was an outsider, but he had a desire to be inside. He wanted to know. And that's how it often begins with many of us. We may not remember the exact time we came to faith in Jesus Christ, but we can remember a period of searching. We may have been in error in the way we were going about it, but we had this desire for a God that was out there and to be made right with him. And gradually the Lord led us to that place where we came to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is the kind of person we have here. Not a native Jew, not even a proselyte, but a man showing interest. And we don't know if it's his own copy or if he was given it. How many of us were given Gideon New Testaments at school? I don't know what I would have done without that in university. There I was going to Aberystwyth, thinking I was a Christian because I went to chapel, and then having that Gideon New Testament when I heard the gospel for the first time in Christian Union, being able to look for myself in the New Testament to see whether it was so what these men were preaching on. It sounded very strange to me at first, that I was a condemned sinner on my way to hell, that God had provided salvation only in Jesus Christ, and it was simply by putting one's trust in him that one was accepted. That sounded very, very odd at first. And there I was, searching the New Testaments. And this man, he didn't have a New Testament because it wasn't written then, but he had the book of Isaiah. And this is where Philip comes across his path. And we're told he was reading and he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip, he comes up. We can imagine him, can't we? The eunuch is sitting in his chariots with all the retinue. And then Philip, because he's been sent there, he has this burden for this Ethiopian eunuch. And he knows somehow that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asks him, we can imagine him shouting, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch answers, "Of course I don't. I've got nobody to explain to me. I didn't have much light in the temple in Jerusalem. Those scribes and Pharisees didn't really offer me an answer. Do you know the way?" Well, here is a God-given opportunity. And Philip joins him and he sits with him in the chariot. And then this conversation ensues. He's reading Isaiah 53. And the word for guide in verse 31 is point the way. Oh, I like that. He's saying, in effect, I'm lost in the word of God. If only I knew the way of salvation. And Philip says, come, the Spirit has sent me in order to point you in the right direction. Oh, my friends, that's what we preachers are about, believe it or not. Many strange things are believed about ministers of the gospel these days. You know, somebody thought I was rapping this morning. I don't know where they got that idea from. We're here to point the way. Let me use an illustration. Again, it's from my own experience. I think these have more authenticity to them. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I was going up Snowdon one day, and there's a very interesting but dangerous way up Snowdon, which is to go up another mountain first called Grieb Goch. And the summit of Grieb Goch has a ridge, which is a knife edge. It's only about that wide, and there's a sheer drop on one side, and there's a very dangerous drop on the other. And many people, when they start off from Pen y Pas, because Grieb Goch is the first mountain, they mistake it for Snowdon, believe it or not. And it starts off quite easy. It's a normal path. But then it gets steeper. And then there's a scree slope. And then there's climbing involved. And by then, they probably realize that this is the wrong way. But I've been up there a number of times, and I've seen families, children, and some of them just in trainers, going up Grieb Goch. And I felt a burden to say to them, look here, don't you realize you're going the wrong way? And they say, we're not, that's Snowdon. And I try to reassure them and tell them, it's not. And they say, how do you know? And I answer back, well, I've been up it a few times. And they still don't believe. But I will make a fool of myself. I will talk to them because I'm concerned about them going the wrong way and getting into danger. Now then, that's what Philip was doing here. And that's what any true evangelist does, to be burdened for people. And that is what I desire in this meeting tonight, that we wouldn't be here just to be entertained with a baptism, that we would be here because we are concerned as well about the way of salvation, that we would realize that we are on the broad road that leads to destruction, a far worse fate than Grieb Goch, and that I and others who have been delivered from that broad road and put on the right way, that we would not just sit down making daisy chains, but that we would be burdened to warn about your fates. That's how it begins. As we sang one Sunday, Saviour, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. Do you know you're going the wrong way? When a person is born into this world, they're in rebellion against their Maker, and they're going the way of destruction. And what Philip is doing here is getting alongside this man and saying, look, you're all wrong. Let me show you the way to be saved. Oh, I find that so encouraging. It's quite humbling to admit that you're wrong. I think it is doubly so for a Welshman. You need an earthquake to make some Welshmen change their minds. They're so determined that once they've made a decision, that's it. Well, to make a person who is born in sin and who's going the wrong way change their course requires something even more powerful than an earthquake. It requires a heartquake. And we can't produce that, but God can. Now then, that's how it begins. Have you realized that the end of the ungodly is destruction? And that's not just people out there. That's me. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I must be saved. I can't do it, but he can. And then notice how Philip points in the right way. You see, when I go up Snowdon, I know it's all in here now. My mental map of Snowdon is more or less complete. I better not say that too confidently, or I'll find myself going astray. But if I didn't know it, I'd need a map. And that map would take me the right way. And that's where Philip begins. We have a quotation from Isaiah 53, where this eunuch was reading from. And then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he takes the map. He shows from the map the right way. This is what this book is about. It's not just a collection of holy texts like you find in other religions. It is more than that. It is not just a piece of literature, just like any other book, like the liberals were claiming. It is more than that. This, my friends, is none other than the Word of God. This is truth, unchanged, unchanging, to lighten our dark path. This is the book that reveals especially Jesus Christ. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That's the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Have you used Jesus Christ to unlock the scriptures? Here you find him. Oh, there is something quite remarkable here, you know. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What a place to preach from. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Does that sound like double Dutch to you? How can that show me the way of salvation? It talks about the suffering of a person. Well, that's the key, my friend. It is through suffering that the door is opened to heaven. But we don't have to do the suffering. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? It doesn't matter how much penance I do. Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save. and thou alone. It's not through my works of righteousness, it's through another's. Oh, I found it moving when Philip was asked the question by the eunuch, does this prophet who's writing, does he say this of himself or of some other man? Is it just Isaiah that we are hearing about here tonight? God forbid, there would be no hope of salvation if that was the case. I'm sure that's what the eunuch heard in Jerusalem, in the temple, by the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't see Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They would have been hair-splitting in terms of all sorts of minor things. There's no hope in an Isaiah, a man. No, it's another that is spoken of here. Not just a man there is, a real man, but more than a man. He's the Son of God, the Word becoming flesh. Thou art the everlasting Word, we sang. Another. There you go. Jesus of Nazareth was a human, but at the same time he was God. 100% human, 100% divine. One person, and he came to suffer, not for his own, but for us. That's it. I don't know if the eunuch had read the earlier verses in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the salvation of Israel. There's the way to heaven. And do you know what happened? I'm sure Philip was in the middle of his little sermon, and as he was continuing to open the word, he's interrupted by the eunuch. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? There is a book that's got the title, Excuse Me, Mr. Davis. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've read the book. It's about Elwyn Davis and God's working in his heart, in the hearts of other people in Wales. And that title comes from a meeting that took place. A meeting similar to this, where Elwyn Davis was explaining the way of salvation in a Bible study to a group of people. And as Elwyn Davis was explaining, one of the students stopped him to ask him a question. He didn't see it. Excuse me, Mr. Davis. And then, in a moment, hallelujah, it clicked. I've seen it. Well, have you seen it? That salvation is of the Lord. Have you seen it? That it is not me, but him. Have you seen it? Thy works, not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fears depart. I did a children's talk once on those books that came out a few years ago. They had these pictures in them. Have you ever tried looking at them? To this day, all I can see is a pattern, a smudge, just random, different colours. But apparently, you're supposed to see a 3D image. And it's quite frustrating. I will be with other people in a room looking at these things, and then others in the room begin to see it. And they say, it's amazing, the image that we can see. Oh, you only have to look and not look. Well, I think to myself, what is it to look and not look? I've been staring at it for hours, and there's nothing there. Maybe I was trying too hard. Have you seen Jesus Christ? Not in those pattern books, but here, in the Word. Douglas Macmillan, I think, preached a few times in this pulpit. He was a shepherd up in Ardnamurchan Point in western Scotland, and he was converted. And a bit like Philip and this eunuch, somebody shared with Douglas Macmillan the gospel. And do you know what Douglas said? He couldn't take it in. He said, it can't be that simple. It can't be just believe. And do you know what? He saw it. And he rejoiced. That's what Philip says to this eunuch. What stops me from being baptized, says the eunuch. And all Philip says is, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Belief here isn't just in the head. It's not just believing that Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago. The Son of God became a man. It's not just believing with the head that he came not for his own sake, but for the sake of us, to die for our sins, that he was risen again from the dead, and that he now is alive forevermore. Yes, it's to believe that with the head, but the devils believe that. Belief here is a heart matter. What's the difference between an intellectual assent and heart belief? It is quite simply this. And none of the devils are able to do this. It's to put one's complete trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. That's all. Have you seen it? I'll read some verses if it'll help somebody here tonight. This is how Paul says in Romans 4. You see, I struggled with this. I thought of faith as something I had to do. And there was this insurmountable mountain that I couldn't get over. My faith wasn't strong enough to climb it. And then I came across this verse in Romans chapter 4. This is what faith is. The faith that's from the heart. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That's it. It's not effort, it's rest. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ tonight? That's all. In the young people's Bible study on Thursday night, we were looking at Romans 10, and there it is put like this, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth confesses because the heart has been involved. And then there is a verse which sums it up to me. What's the bare minimum required? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That takes no effort to call. If you're in trouble, if you're lost, to call for help, to send an SOS, that's not effort. That's a cry of need. And when Jesus hears that, he saves. He saves. We've got this hymn in our supplements. My faith has found a resting place. Not in a form or creed. Yes, there are creeds. But I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other arguments. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This only stills my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to him. He'll never cast me out. That's all Philip requires of this eunuch. Do you believe with all your hearts in Jesus Christ? And immediately he was baptized. No delay. You would imagine Philip saying, hang on, I had a bad experience in Samaria. There was a man there called Simon who was baptized, but he wasn't truly converted. Let's wait a few weeks or months just to make sure that you are genuine. Not at all. Immediately they went into the water. The teaching comes later. All God requires for anybody to be baptized is that they're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And maybe others need to be baptized as well, not tonight, but at another time. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. No wonder this man went on his way rejoicing. Time has gone, and we'll have to stop there, but it's a place for rejoicing tonight. Let us not applaud, let us give thanks to the Lord. Here was a man who was a stranger to grace and to God, not even allowed into the temple because he was an eunuch. Now, suddenly, it's been turned around, and he has access into the holiest of all. He was afar off. Now he's been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And some of us are in the same position. We were outsiders on the periphery, but now we're in the heart of the kingdom. And it's not because of us. It's all because of him. And to him be the glory for his name's sake. Now then, let us